Psalm 57 to the chief musician Altasketh. You see that there, which means destroy not. Miktam of David is a golden psalm, one that has particular value, I guess, to him as author. When he fled from Saul in the cave. Now that can be one of two places. That could be at En Gedi, or it could be at Adullam. He fled from Saul and went to Gath and then went down to Adullam, 1 Samuel 22. But then later he flees from Saul, and remember they end up in the cave and Saul and his men come in, and God puts his finger on Saul's bladder, and Saul has to go into the cave to relieve himself, and David is in there then. And Saul falls into his hand, and David doesn't touch him, doesn't take his life. So it could be at that point also, but at any rate, this is a psalm when David is being pursued at that point by Saul, his enemy, and it's interesting to see the way he responds. He's held up in one of these caves. I don't know what cave you may personally be in this evening, what cave you might feel like you're in, and what person who's treating you unjustly may have forced you there, but certainly there's instruction here. By name and by pronoun, God is referred to 21 times in 11 verses. So certainly when someone has done us wrong unjustly and forced us into some cave, each sentence we say should at least have God's name in it twice, I guess, crying out for help. So David says, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." It would be interesting to count how many times David mentions the shadow of God's wings, or taking refuge under the shadow of his wings. Certainly an allusion to the way a mother fowl would care for her young, but also there probably David realizing that God dwelt between the wings of the cherubim, and that the Ark of the Covenant was a reflection of some great spiritual truth. And David saying, "It doesn't matter that I'm in a cave, Lord, the shadow of your wings overshadow my circumstances, and I find refuge there, Lord, the Holy of Holies, your presence. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up." Selah. Think about that. God will care. God will protect. "God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword." Maybe you know someone like that this evening, whose tongue is a sharp sword. They act like they're saying something nice, but you got the mark of Zorro on you in a minute there. "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah." David realizes that those that are pursuing him unjustly are digging a pit for their own feet, for their own steps. And he says this, and I think this is central to a situation when someone is treating us unjustly. David says, "My heart is fixed," or steadfast, your translation might say. "Prepared" is another translation. "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and I will give praise. Awake up, My glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. So David has a great practice of doing this, even in days of trouble. He closes every day in prayer, and he opens every day in praise. He closes every day in prayer, and I think it's a great thing for us to do, because you can lay on your bed. He speaks about communing with God on his own bed, thinking on God in the night watches. I mean, to me, it's a great thing when you finally lay yourself down, you know, some days, and you get in your bed, and it's like, feels so good. But just then to in my heart and my mind, say, Lord, my heart is fixed upon you. And just try to fade out of the day with the Lord Jesus on my mind and on my heart. Great way to end the day. Thinking about my kids, my family, the church, my staff. Just saying, Lord, bless this one, strengthen this one, give grace to this one. Great way to end the day. Especially when someone's hassling you. And you've done it right. And you can go to bed that night before you go to sleep, think, we did pretty good today, didn't we, Lord, me and you? I wanted to freak out, but I didn't. Did pretty good, didn't I? Yeah, that's because I kept you from freaking out. It wasn't you. Oh, yeah, praise you, Lord. Thank you for your strength today. You know, it's great to end the day that way. And then in the morning, to wake up, Lord, praise you, another day. I'm alive. I can breathe. I can see. I can drag these bones out of bed. Lord, this is your day. I'm the human. You're God. And let's go for it again. And David seems, in a great reality, to be able to do that, even in the most difficult circumstances. And here he is, you know, these are songs for cavemen. So if you're in that situation, you happen to be a caveman or a cavewoman, and someone has driven you there with an evil tongue like a sword and done you wrong, and, you know, here's David in every refrain crying out to God and trusting him and singing songs in the most rotten of circumstances. Psalm 58, to the chief musician. Here's that word again, Altashith. I never say that right. Which again means destroy not. Miktam, another golden psalm. And this is an outcry against unjust judges, unjust politicians. Imagine that. An outcry against injustice in high places, in the courts, and in the judges in that, they were both political, spiritual. So verses 1 to 5 speak about the sin, the error of these unjust judges. Verses 6 to 9, David speaks of the sentence pronounced against them and kind of rejoices in that. And verses 10 and 11, David speaks of his satisfaction, knowing that things will come out in the end. Here we go. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? And your translation may wrestle with that a little bit there. Do you judge uprightly, O you sons of men? Yea, in heart you work wickedness. Yet ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, they speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, that won't listen, won't receive instruction, which will not hearken to the voice of a charmer. You know, you can't get that snake to come out of the basket because it won't even listen to the snake charmer. He says there are people that are like that. They won't listen. Which will not hearken to the voice of the charmers, ever so wisely. There are people like that in positions of authority. They won't listen. They don't care what anybody says. They speak violence. Deceit is in their mouth. I'm a news junkie, and I am always appalled at what confusion there is. What a dichotomy there is, and how ironic some of the things that are said in high places, how ironic they are, because they condemn one thing and justify another thing. They devalue life and value life in the same sentence, and it's a travesty. And David wrestled with the same things in his own day. Here's his answer. Now, it can't be ours because we're Christians, but I can relate. Break their teeth, O God. Simple solution. They won't shut up. They won't listen. They got anything worthwhile to say, so break their teeth. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to school his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. David's betraying some of the sins of his youth here, I think, that he talks about and never tells us what they are. Ever do that to a snail when you were a kid? Just go outside with the salt shaker. Just salt that baby down and sit there and watch it melt away. I never did. I heard about it. I'm just asking if you ever did that. Break their teeth, Lord. Slice them up with your arrows. How about this one, Lord? As a snail which melteth away. Salt those babies down. Let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns. The idea is, let it happen so fast that sometimes they would use thorns and brambles for fuel, and it would ignite and burn very quickly. He says, before the pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. That's a scary scene. Now, he kind of speaks of his satisfaction here. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. I don't think much about that. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth. So, you know, there seems to be a deaf ear to that now, that there is an accountability. That the might of a nation depends upon its righteousness, as the scripture says. That we have other things to worry about in regards to homeland security other than just defense, and I think that's extremely important, but repentance. And as a nation, getting our heart right before God and changing some of the godless legislation that we see it will guarantee our security before God as much as so many other things. And the church, what about us and the influence that we're supposed to have to be on fire, to infect our generation for the cause of Christ, you know? Something for us to take to heart also. But it says the day will come, and it will be obvious that God is a God who judges, and that righteousness will be vindicated. Now, Psalm 59, to the chief musician, there's our word again, destroy not, Miktam, another golden psalm of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. Now, evidently, this is when Saul sent to, you know, he was plagued by an evil spirit. David kills Goliath. Saul hears the people singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands, and he begins to be filled with envy. You know, he's throwing his javelin at David, and the whole thing goes through the process. And then he sends David out, hoping David will be killed, and asks him to kill a certain number of Philistines. David kills more than that. And, you know, Saul says, you know what I'll do? I'll fix him. I'll give him my daughter, Michal, because she's, you know, I wouldn't wish her on anybody, but I'll give her to David because I don't like him. And Michal evidently loves David early on. There's a problem because there's an idol in the house. You remember, Saul sends his men to surround the house to kill David. Michael, his daughter, takes the idol, puts it in the bed, covers it up with a sheepskin and a bolster, and she says to the men, he's sick, look how bad he looks. And they say, yeah, he does look bad. So, you know, he go back to Saul and say, he's contagious, we ain't touching him. Saul says, go back there and get him. Well, by then, David is let down through the window, and he flees. Now, Saul, in the New Testament, in Damascus, would be let down from a window also. And God is not offering anything unusual in the Old Testament that doesn't happen in the New Testament. I haven't had to be let down out of a window to escape yet. I don't know about you, but here is David, and he's going to mention again that he's suffering unjustly. That he's not that he's sinless, and not that he's perfect, but that this whole intrigue is born out of something that is wicked. So he begins, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, and not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault, without a reason. Awake to help me, and behold, not that God is asleep, but Lord, rise up and help me in this. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. And he just wants everybody taken care of. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. David is not easy on his enemies. He becomes more gracious as an older man. But behold, they belch out with their mouths. These guys must have been noisy. You know, David's hiding out. They're going around the street, belching. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? Nobody's listening. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Now, it's a remarkable thing for this man of 20 years of age to be saying this. I watched a special on TV, and George Bush Sr. was on, and they were revisiting World War II and a lagoon that he had crashed his plane in, and how they had seen films not to be taken captive by the enemy and so forth in the South Pacific. And CNN, the reporter, asked him, well, what did you do when you... Because evidently there were other men in the plane, they died. And he said, well, I was swimming, and I knew I couldn't go ashore, and I didn't know what to do. And she said, well, Paul was on, said, what happened? He said, well, I cried. I was 20 years old, flying a jet in a war, 20 years old. And remarkably, a submarine periscope had seen the jet go down, seen a crash, and he said a sub came up. They actually had films of him pulling him on board and took him back to Pearl Harbor. He was on the sub, I think, for 3 months before he got back. Had to do sub duty, either that or swim. And they wanted to send him back to the States, and he hitchhiked to the other side of the island to the Air Force base, and then flew missions on the Philippines. But 20-year-old. David is a 20-year-old man being hunted, but saying, God, I'm going to wait upon thee, for God is my defense. That's a remarkable position to take for someone that young in the face of genuine reality of his life being threatened. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. He's going to save me, spare me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and their words, the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Selah. David asking God to move and God to execute vengeance. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now David has that confidence. He was anointed by Samuel. He knew his position. God confirmed that, no doubt, in this great victory over Goliath. And yet David has faltered. He's fled. He's going through many difficult circumstances. And the circumstances presently in his life are not reflecting the fact that he's God's anointed, God's chosen, God's beloved in any way. They're contradicting all of that. And David's still in the midst of somehow saying, Lord, I'm trusting you. And at evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go around the city. Let them wander up and down for food, and grudge if they be not satisfied, be miserable when they're not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. It's David. He's determined to sing no matter what's going on. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense, the God of my mercy. Now, you know, how many of us, when someone hurts our feelings, someone really does something despicable to us, they become a Judas in our life. Of course, that's our interpretation of the situation. How many of us end the day in prayer and begin the next day in praise? And how many of us would appreciate if we're pouring out our heart telling them, this guy stabbed me in the back and she said this and they did that, if they said to us, sing. Just sing. It's remarkable to look at some of these things. You know, and I think God puts something before our heart about the difficulties of life and how we can be angry and bitter and really how real he was in the life of a man in the Old Testament without the benefit of knowing Christ, without the benefit of the New Testament, without the benefit of the Holy Spirit indwelling permanently so that David could lift his heart and say, Abba, Father. Psalm 60, to the chief musician upon, now this is a different one, Shushan Doth, which is lilies, which evidently is a song that was, it seems, sung in the spring. Miktam, a golden psalm of David again, to teach. When he strove with Aram, you can say this however you want to, Nehararam, and with Aram Zobah, when Joab returned and smote Edom in the Valley of Salt, 12,000. Now, the first word, Aram Neharim, is the Aram of two rivers, speaking of the Euphrates and the Tigris. This seemingly is a time when David is having great victories. He is up towards Hamath in Syria. And the Edomites launch an attack in the southern part of the country at the southern end of the Dead Sea to attack David because they feel the major part of his force is in the north. And Israel suffers a defeat. David then dispatches Joab, who comes down with part of the army from the north to the south and has a tremendous victory. In fact, breaks the back of Edom and slaughters 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Now, there is a background to this because David initially says, Lord, what is it? You know, we've been defeated. This is not according to your promises. You promised victory. You promised. And David knows that all defeats are secondary. That there is first an initial defeat, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in sin, that we're defeated in some other way first as a people, as a nation, and then manifestly, openly, there is defeat to show God's disfavor. Every victory in battle for Israel was secondary. There was an initial victory as the nation and the leaders would come before the Lord and they would sacrifice and they would seek God for direction and for blessing. So David will take note of that in this psalm. He says in the first four verses, speaking of the defeat, and you'll notice, thou hast, speaking of God here, I think eight times, O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. He's saying, Lord, what is it? Why this defeat? What have we done? What is wrong? Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink of the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Lord, there should be something displayed here of your faithfulness, but there's been defeat. Verse 5, now he's going to say, God, but you've promised victory to us as your people, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and hear me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Talking how that God promised to divide the land and give it to the children of Israel. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. The pot that soldiers would wash their feet in when they came back from battle. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. In other words, telling God had said to Israel that they would triumph over Philistia. And he's saying, Lord, these are the promises you've made. You've spoken of victory. And in light of his prayer now, David looking to God is anticipating God's faithfulness according to his word. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Probably speaking of Petra in Edom. Will not thou, O God, which hath cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Again, what a remarkable thing for a military commander to realize. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 61. Familiar to us, no doubt, to the chief musician on Niganoth. That's a stringed instrument. The background of 61, 62, 63, and probably 64 all seems to be when Absalom rebelled and drove his father out of Jerusalem. And again, David, a much older man at this point in time, you know, David sinning with Bathsheba, trying to cover that up, murdering Uriah, deceiving Nathan, coming, you're the man, pointing the finger, David breaking before the Lord, Nathan saying, God is not going to kill you, David. He's going to spare you, but your house is going to be judged. The sword's not going to depart out of it. Because of these things, God will deal with you. And it's very interesting to watch David, 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 18, as he departs Jerusalem and he refuses to strike out at those that are mocking him, saying, no, God's raised him up. This is God's word. I am reaping what I've sown. God loves me. He hasn't destroyed me. He's preserved me. I'm in a place of my own making. God will be faithful. Righteousness will be vindicated. And again, remarkable trust in the living God. I can't imagine, you know, Absalom, his son, trying to kill him, taking his wives and concubines and shaming them openly. David again cries to the Lord, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, and when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We sing this song written in tremendous pain, emotional pain. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. Isn't it interesting? Because he knows that he's being dealt with because of his sin, and at the same time yet he knows even that is tempered with God's mercy. that God could have taken his life if he wanted to. So he's crying out to the Lord and knows that God will listen. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. He hears us from anywhere, wherever we are, on the L, on the bus, in traffic, at work, at home, deep sea fishing, wherever we are, we can cry unto the Lord. From the ends of the earth, he says, will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, and I assume that everyone in this room who's been a Christian for more than a month knows what it's like to have their heart overwhelmed. And you know, there's a huge struggle when that takes place, because we have more light in the New Testament. We know of God's great love as we see his Son upon the cross dying for us. You and me, many times, I myself say, Lord, this pressure, this situation just seems so inconsistent with what I take for granted that you're doing and should be doing. It seems so inconsistent with your love and with your power. David says, Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed, smart enough not to depend on his own resources, his own ability to figure out what's taking place, he says this, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed, I'm throwing up my hands, I don't have a spiritual map, I don't know where the next step should be, I don't know my way out of this. Lord, you lead me. My son wants to kill me. Jerusalem's behind me. People are mocking and screaming at me. They wanted to take the Ark of the Covenant. David said, no, take it back. Its place is there in the tabernacle. He knew that God's presence wasn't contained to a box. And he said, Lord, you hear me from wherever I am. When my heart is overwhelmed, Lord, I'm going to cry unto you. And my cry is going to be, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And with much greater light, how often we should do that when our hearts are overwhelmed. Lord Jesus, you are the rock of ages, cleft for me. Lord, you're the rock, Lord, that we are to be building our lives upon, Lord. And when the storm comes and the wind blows, Lord, I haven't built on sand, I've built on you. So be solid ground for me now, Lord. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. The high ground, always an advantage in that day. Even someone throwing a javelin or shooting an arrow at you, if your ground was high enough, you could throw a rock down and do more damage than they could do with a spear. Lord, you've been a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust, here it is, in the covert of thy wing, Selah. David's nowhere near the tabernacle. He's out in the wilderness. But I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. He knows that the earthly tabernacle is a shadow of the reality, the heavenly tabernacle. And he knows that the wings on the cherubim in the Ark of the Covenant are just a symbol, a reflection of the great wings of God, as it were, that his life was sheltered under. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Give me a great group of guys, Lord. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Lord, I'm older, I'm broken. Some of the foolishness of my life and sin is behind me, Lord. I'm committed to fulfill the vows I've made to you and to walk before you. And David will still, after this, sin in a major way when he numbers the children of Israel and God again has to judge. But a man whose heart is after God. And God would say that to Solomon, your heart is not perfect towards me like the heart of your father David. Wait a minute. David committed adultery and murder. What are you talking about? But he says to Solomon, your heart is not perfect towards me like the heart of your father David. Because David never turned away. Solomon would build altars to foreign gods to appease his foreign wives. David would never have any of that. He walked before his God. He sinned before his God. He repented before his God. He cast himself upon his God in his weakness and his sin. He never changed gods. Jesus would say to Peter, "Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. But I've prayed that your faith doesn't fail. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren." Wait a minute. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows, but I've prayed that your faith doesn't fail? So in that, Peter's saying, "I don't know who he is. I don't reckon. I've never seen him before." But in all of that, Peter's faith never failed. That's why he went out and wept. He knew. When Christ looked at it and he saw Christ's beaten face through the crowd, he knew. His faith never failed, and neither did David's. Psalm 62, again, we're familiar with these words. "Truly, my soul waiteth upon God." Well, I'm out of this one already. How about you? Literally, it's "only my soul." "Waiteth" is an interesting phrase here. I'm only saying that because I'm not, patience is not my greatest virtue. It is in some circumstances. If I have a line in the water, I'm waiting for a big trout to get on there, I can be patient. Not in traffic. I mean, you know. "Oh, truly," or "oh, my soul only waits upon God." That word "wait" there is literally to whisper or to be silent. David is saying that he knows how to still himself before God. "My soul whispers before you, Lord. Lord, I can only do this with you." I get somewhere under a fig tree or somewhere behind a rock, somewhere where the wind is blowing, Lord, and my soul whispers. It's silent before you, waiting for you, Lord. "Truly my soul waiteth upon God." And certainly that's difficult. And again, this is in light of his own son wanting to kill him. David having the military background and strength. Joab is there, and Absalom will eventually be killed. And David not taking that route. He's waiting upon God. Usually I want to put plan A into effect. If that doesn't work, put plan B into effect. If that doesn't work, ask God to bless plan C. "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him." And the idea is, "only cometh my salvation." It seems emphatic there. Now, in verse 2, we have "he only." And down in verse 6, we have "he only." And David, again, is emphatic in these things. "He only," speaking of the Lord, "he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." In other words, I'm going to be moved a little, but I'm not going to be greatly moved. "He only is my rock." Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, verse 18, speak about the rock of Israel. The rock that Israel knew. God teaching a song to Moses. "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." Who? God, the rock. Again, "of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful," a reproof. "And hast forgotten God that formed thee." David saying to the Lord here, "You only are my rock." Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking about the rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, saying the rock was Christ. And David here having some tremendous sense, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Well, we're moved a little here and there, but nothing overwhelming. "How long will you imagine mischief against a man Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall, as a wall that begins to bow before it collapses, shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Now, we're very prone to take things into our own hands. My soul, wait only upon God. And here again, verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. This is the second time he said that. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And that's a tremendous thing. Again, fleeing. And because I have two sons that I love with all of my heart, and both my daughters too, but this is a son thing. I don't ever want to leave them out in case they hear the tape, but it's hard for me to imagine one of them out to slay me, to kill me, to take my wife, to destroy my home. And I can't imagine the agony of that. And so I admire, he only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. David giving us an exhortation now. So no matter how difficult your situation is tonight, I can't imagine that it's as difficult as David's, unless before the study's over I see a bunch of people chasing you through the room here with swords and running out the door over there. And trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity. Well, they believe in their own press clippings, but God is not impressed. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. It's an illusion. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. You know, men of position in this world that are dishonest and ungodly, he says that's an illusion. One day they're going to be weighed in the balances and they weigh nothing. It's altogether vanity. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So all of a sudden, if you get a bunch of money in the bank, David says, set not your heart upon it. Remember, Gail Irwin always tells us, money talks. Mine does. It says, goodbye. So, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Set away some money for a rainy day, it'll rain. You know how that is. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this. In other words, God had confirmed this to him. Power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. One more, Psalm 63. Again, this is familiar to most of us. David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, again, a song that is sung in the desert. If you feel like you're in the desert this evening for one reason or another, again, with all the difficulty surrounding him. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He's describing his inward experience. My soul, he says, and my flesh long for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. My very soul is thirsting, Lord, for your presence. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Lord, how I long to go back to Jerusalem to stand again, just to see what I've seen there in worship and in praise and in sacrifice. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. While I live, I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Again, we sing through so many of these. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Now, again, remarkable in the worst of circumstances. When I remember thee upon my bed. Now, he's used to a king-size bed, but he's sleeping out in the wilderness on dirt at this point in time. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. And again, that's a good habit. You don't have to say anything. You know, to meditate upon God in the night watches. People say, I had insomnia. I couldn't sleep. I tossed and turned all night. Simple solution. Get up, open your Bible, sit somewhere, read and pray, and in 5 minutes you'll be snoring. I mean, just settle your heart before God. Get up and meditate on the Lord. See what he wants. What does he have to say to you? Is he talking to you? You know, and you know the way it is. You open your Bible at night. You want to read so many chapters a day, and, you know, it's 11:30. You start to read your Bible. You're going like this. You turn on David Letterman. You wake right up. Because this is a spiritual exercise, and there's a battle to it, and there's a struggle to it. But he says, when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, and no doubt a great habit of the kings, of David's, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, guess where? In the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. You know, I have a feeling when we get to heaven, I'm going to know where to look for David. Yeah, right under the shadow of the wings of the cherubim, right next to the Lord. In the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. And you know, that's a rebuke to me. My soul follows easy after God. Now, of course, if my son was trying to kill me and I was running through the woods, my soul would be following hard after God. Ever notice that? When times are desperate, we pray desperate prayers. When times are easy, we pray easy prayers. Now, you're all looking at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about. Thanks, you're heaping guilt and condemnation on me. I thought you'd all say, we're like that too, but obviously you're not letting me off the hook here this evening. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Does not sound like the place we want to go. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. And what a refreshing day that will be, huh? When the mouth of those that speak lies shall be stopped. I encourage you to read ahead. Look, many of these psalms are written in the light of betrayal, bitter experiences, particularly within human relationships. And we're instructed in the New Testament to turn the other cheek. We're instructed in the New Testament to go the extra mile, to pray for those who despitefully use you. You know, it is really remarkable. David doesn't go that far. You know, I can hang with David. Break their teeth, God. It's just, you know, do that. Okay, I'm there with you, David. Break their teeth and do all that other stuff you said, too. But it is remarkable to see, without the light we have, David's trust in God through all of these things. And certainly instructive for us. Now, of course, many of the Psalms are going to change their tone, their praises, they're prophetic, they're messianic. They come in different colors and different hues. But we're traveling through this whole bunch of Psalms now in some of the greatest heartbreaking experiences of the life of David. And great thing to remember. Look, my pastor, Chuck Smith, I always used to say, Chuck, when you're going through it, when you're going through a really hard time, what do you do? Do you pray? Do you fast? And he would say, no, I don't. He said, because if I pray, then I sit around and think, now is this you speaking to me, Lord? Or is this the devil speaking to me? or is this my flesh? He said, when I'm going through a difficult time, he said, I go right to the Psalms and I begin to read. And he said, before I know it, God is speaking to me. Because I'm saying, how long, oh God, you know, all the, your waves and your billows are gone over me. He said, I'm right there with David. And then, and he said, all of a sudden, I'm hearing of God's faithfulness. And then he said, then, before you know it, I'm praying. Because I know, Lord, you're speaking to me. You're standing with me in my pain, in my difficulty. And to me, that's the great, great thing about the book of Psalms. They are so experiential. They're filled with reality. Not just with theology, certainly that's there, but with the reality, the great realities of the difficult experiences of life, and a man who is able to cry out to God and find God ever-present, faithful, strengthening, comforting, and leading. And a great place to be, I think, in the days that we live in. I'm so glad that we're studying the Psalms right now. I'm going to have the musicians come.